Mark chapter 5. This is my assignment. So I will take part of it this morning and the rest of it tonight. Mark chapter 5. Let me read to you the first 20 verses. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the boat, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. And always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, Come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he said unto him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding. And they besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And he gave them leave. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, in number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. And they that fed them fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they come to Jesus, and behold him that was possessed with demons, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons, and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech him to depart from their borders. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy house, unto thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marvel. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We are thankful that you have given us a book that correctly tells us about the things on earth, the visible world, but it also tells us about the invisible world, about which we can know nothing for certain, but we are thankful, our Father, that just as it tells us about the fruit tree, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, we are thankful, our God, that it tells us also about other beings that are in the world, with whom we have no personal knowledge, but that was told us about them. We are thankful, our God, that you told us about the visible world and the invisible world, and we desire to profit from these things that you told us through thy word. So by thy Spirit, our Father, illumine our mind, prepare our souls to receive the word, and empower him who speaks. That is not our sin. We confess our sins. That is promised that if we do so, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that we do. We cast ourselves upon thee. Bless us for good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. No, I do not believe in ghosts, but yes, I do believe in, what is the difference? Well, if your experiences have been mine, when I was a little boy, we were told about ghost stories. And these ghosts are the souls of departed human beings that roam the world, that haunt houses, that float about in graveyards. And whenever we would be told a ghost story, we would be scared to death. But I'm reminded of one man who was trying to scare a little boy who was going out at night, and he said to him, "If you go out there in the dark, aren't you afraid of ghosts?" He said, "There is no ghost, but the Holy Ghost." And so that little boy didn't know it, but he was teaching what the Word of God teaches. For there were such things as ghosts, the spirits of departed human beings that are roaming the world, floating about in cemeteries and haunting houses. Why? Because that is not their privilege. God has a prison for them, a holding place, and they're all there. So no one has ever seen a ghost. I shan't speak of Samuel, but none of us have ever seen a ghost. It may be that some of us have had encounters with evil spirits, because the Bible speaks about two classes of them. Some of them are already in prison, but others, like the ones of whom we read this morning, are at large. They roam throughout the earth, the Lord Jesus told us. So, at times, if you have heard ghost stories, it may very well be that someone had an experience with an evil spirit and he thought it was a ghost, but he gave it a definition that was not according to the Word of God. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that I believe and I take as literal truth the account that we've read this morning about this man possessed with demons. You say, that's just the way that the Bible describes somebody that is insane. Absolutely not. Because when our Savior, on occasion, has multitudes brought to him, it designates between those that were sick and palsied and had diseases and were demon possessed. The Bible knows the difference between a man who has a mental problem and one who is demon possessed. And understand that what I've read to you is not an exception, but just looking over the account briefly at all the references the demon, there are no less than 9 instances where our Lord, for individuals and for groups that were brought to him, cast out demons. And so we who are Bible-believing Christians simply look at it and accept it by faith, the way we accept God. None of you have seen God, but that's quite in order. It says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So none of you ever have seen God, and none of you have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so now, it is by faith we accept the teaching of the Word of God. If I were given the great honor of Stephen, I could look into heaven and see at God's right hand the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have not been given that privilege. But I know he's there as much as Stephen did, because the Word of God told me. And our life is one of faith. And it says, in hope are we saved. So we believe that Jesus was in heaven. You know nothing of that. That he left heaven and came to earth. that he lived, he died, he rose again, and now he's at God's right hand. You know absolutely nothing about that except the testimony that is given us in the Word of God. And you believe that? And so what shall we do? Take what parts of the Word of God we choose and then set aside those difficult portions that speak of things with which we are unfamiliar. We must accept them both, because the Lord Jesus did. Do this. Ask Mary Magdalene if she were possessed with seven evil spirits, and she would say, indeed, I was. And the message this morning is Legion. Ask Legion if he believes in evil spirits, and he would laugh at you and say, indeed, I do. So, the message this morning is about Legion. Now, I've done this. Whenever you look at a portion of the Word of God, if there is a portion in the Old Testament, always see if it's found in the New Testament, in the explanation. At times, you'll find the Old Testament explaining itself in the Old Testament. At other times, as in the case of Melchizedek, you have Genesis 14, and then you have an advance in Psalm 110, and then starting at Hebrews 5, there is an exposition of all that we've read in the Old Testament. And in like manner, if you read an account in one gospel, search out whether it's in all the gospels, and then take all the information, and with your analytical powers, try to discover what the story was as a whole. And Matthew tells us that there were two that met our Lord. But evidently, one of them, Legion, was prominent, and so Mark and Luke bring him to our attention and give us the tales concerning him, and doesn't even mention the other demon-possessed man that found in Matthew chapter 8. So that's one thing we know. Another is this. You'll find that in addition to all of his descriptions, it also says that he was exceeding fierce, and no man could pass that way. He was a danger to society. And one of the beautiful things that it tells us in Luke's Gospel, it tells us in Mark that when the Savior had spoken the word, when the inhabitants of the city came out and saw him, it said he was sitting clothed in his right mind, and Luke adds, at the feet of Jesus, and that is beautiful. When we see him at first, he's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. But at the end, he is at the feet of Jesus again, in an entirely different way. So remember those four things, sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, which I will tell you about in the will of God as we go along. But this is his description. One of the most terrifying experiences anyone could have would be a visitation to a graveyard. You're going to see your loved one. The first time you were there, two insane maniacs, with ferocity, come at you and they want to destroy you, naked. What would you do? You say, I would run for my life. I think I would too. If we were visiting our friends, we would say, we must go. We will be back. But we would not linger. And this is what happened. This was the terrifying experience of those that passed that way. When they came near the graveyard, now think, suppose your loved one was at that graveyard, and you wanted to go and visit the grave of your loved one. It would be impossible, because these two demoniacs would be there, and they would ferociously come and attack you and do you bodily injury. And so the whole neighborhood was terrified and terrorized by this one we're going to talk about now, named Legion. It wasn't that they had not tried to subdue him. It said in time past, probably, they got the strongest man in the village to go out and lay hold on him, and in time past, He had put on chains and fetters, but he had been able to break those chains and those fetters, to take a stone if they had them on his legs and crush those shackles. And he was free, and they had chained him in the past, but he had become more and more ferocious, more and more menacing. And so it says, they had no ability anymore to chain him. And it said, no man had power to tame him. What does it mean? Well, it means that perhaps at first there was just one demon, then two. Because it speaks in the scripture about a demon that leaves his former residence and he can't find rest elsewhere. So he comes back and brings with him seven more spirits, more evil than himself, and they all enter in and dwell there. So perhaps when it was just one, a strong man could tame him and put chains on him, but then more and more evil spirits possess this man until he is dominated completely by them, and no one has any more power to tame him or to chain him or to subdue him. And so this is the condition of that man when our Savior comes out of the boat. But the reverse is true. If you and I were visiting a graveyard and saw such a person coming at us, we would be terrified. But in this instance, when the Lord Jesus comes to the graveyard, that man is terrified. That's the difference. You say, terrified of Jesus? Yes, because he knows who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is absolutely amazing, and I challenge you to prove me wrong. The only theology that you can trust in the Word of God is demon theology. I challenge you to show me anything that a demon ever spoke to the Savior, ever spoke to the Savior, that was wrong, theologically wrong. I've looked all through this, and the nearest you will come is that when Satan said, if thou art the Son of God, but it's not aeon with the subjunctive, but a with the indicative, assuming you are the Son of God, that's what he said when he tempted him, and we know that he believed that he was, because at the last he said, you fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. It was the acknowledgement as to who he was. So he never said, if you are, with a doubt, but assuming you're the Son of God, demonstrate this, or use your prerogative as the Son of God. And every time a demon is in the presence of the Savior and speaks to him, he always speaks the truth. Now, if he's talking to you and me, he'll tell a lie, because the Bible speaks about doctrines of demons. They love to tell lies to people. But when they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they always spoke the truth concerning him and concerning themselves and their destiny. Notice, they fell at his feet and worshipped him. That all the angels of God worshipped him, because that is what they had done in a past eternity before they were fallen creatures. These evil spirits were at one time holy, pure spirits, but now they are fallen spirits. And it says that all the angels of God worshipped him, and in heaven, before sin entered the universe, they were in heaven worshipping the Lord Jesus. They knew who he was. When the Savior was with God and was God, they were there. And at the same time, these evil spirits who are fallen angels, at times they are called angels, they are called ministering spirits, here they are called spirits, demons, because now that they are fallen, they are called demons. But it says in Job 38, when God created the world, and by the way, this shows us that when it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you would think that was the first thing he created. But you must understand that before that was created, angelic beings were created. Because it says in Job 38, God is putting Job to the test. He said, where were you when, it speaks of the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted with joy. When God is bringing this universe into creation, there were these angelic beings there singing and shouting at the almightiness of their God, as out of nothing he brings this universe into being. And now, these creatures that saw fit to follow Satan when he fell, now they're fallen, and they are confronted with God, their God, manifest in the flesh, and they know who he is. We know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God, thou Son of God. They never say a derogatory word about him. They always speak the truth because they know who he is. And that is a step beyond the disciples at this time. When there was the storm on the sea, the Savior had this question asked concerning him. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It is inexplicable as to who he is, but as soon as they see him for the first time, they say, we know you, who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the Most High God. And they know that he is their master. They say to him, art thou come to torment us before the time? You see, they know their destiny. There are men who do not believe in hell, but there is not a fallen spirit who does not believe in hell. They know that that place called hell is a place of torment. They know it, and they're not there yet. And ask the rich man in Luke 16, ask him, because he wants to send a message to his brothers about lest they come to this place of torment. He said, I'm in torment in this plane. And so those that have gone there, they know that there is a place of torment. And these evil spirits, before they go there, they know that there is a place of torment. And notice, they know that God has a time calendar, because they say, art thou come to torment us before the time? And Satan knows the time, because in Revelation chapter 12, he is assiduously going about his work. It says, he knows that his time is short. And they know that they understand that the Savior at any time, because of their sin and disobedience, can terminate their freedom to roam and can send them to that place of torment. And so they simply ask, art thou come to torment us before the time? They know that inevitably they're going to be there. You see, they have surrendered. They'll do their utmost to thwart the curses of God, to torment God's creatures, and to influence his children, but they have confessed defeat. Have you come to torment us before the time? Why not say, you are not going to overcome us? Why not have a glimmer of hope that they will overcome the Lord Jesus? But there is no glimmer of hope, because the Lord Jesus is simply giving them a certain amount of time. And notice, all he has to do is to speak the word. That is all.
He speaks the word and they must
obey. All right. Before he does, let's look at this man just a little bit. His name is Legion. And what is so interesting is a study of the times that the Father and the Son have asked people concerning their names. You remember in Genesis 32 when Jacob is wrestling with this unknown being, and finally this one whom he knows to be God, he says to him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. He's letting that man know the nature that it is. Jacob had that name from the time before he was born. Jacob is a planter. He had hold of his brother's heel when he was born. And the name given him was his character his whole life long until Genesis 32, and then it was ultimately fulfilled in Genesis 35. Now, in like manner, here is this man that was not Legion when he was born, but he became Legion later on. You won't notice this in most of your Bibles, but when it's speaking of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Judas Iscariot is always last, but this is what it says, if you read it more exactly. And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He wasn't that at first. It was something he became. And Legion was not always Legion. His father, his mother, those in charge, gave him a name when he was born. But what is so sad is this, that whatever was his former identity, he had lost it. And now, his name is Legion. And that is what is so sad concerning so many of God's creatures, and so sad concerning some of the people of God. Some of us have names that will never live down. Like Nabal. Nabal, who was the husband of Abigail. She had to say this, Nabal is his name, and a fool he is. At one time in his life, he was given the name Fool, and he lived up to that name, but he never lived it down. But thank God, Jacob lived his name down, and his name was changed to Israel. And I'm wondering, and this is what is so sad, if you are not born again, and Savior said to you, what is your name? Could you honestly say that your name was the name your parents gave to you? The desire they had for you in giving you that name? For instance, Jebediah. That was a loving name given to Solomon. It turned out later, instead of loving God, he loved many foreign women. But some of us have names given to us, and those names are without meaning. We never live up to them. And then some of us perhaps start out well, like that rich young ruler, and the Savior looked upon him, and he loved him. Why? Because he was a fine, upright young man. But then he was not prepared to receive Christ, to embrace Christ on Christ's terms. And so here is one whose name has been changed to Legion because he is not what he was when he came into the world. But he is now so dominated by evil spirits that his name is Legion. And this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of a Christian, and this dear Christian has had so many falls. He has been overpowered by drink, that on an occasion, people outside the church talking of this one, where do you go to church? And he mentioned it. And then those with whom he worked heard where he went to church. And then they said to one that went to that church also, does that drunkard go to your church? Then you're in as a drunkard. Why? Because over and over again, he had confessed the Lord and had gone so many days and months with sobriety, but then he had fallen again. But the world looked at him. And they didn't call him by his name. They called him that drunkard. And then, even the parents of this one, who is this? They would say, Legion. Why? Because he's lost his identity. And that is what is so sad. That you were created in the image and likeness of God. And it says three times, even though the fall has occurred, that we are still in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis 9, that's why people are put to death when they kill. Because man is created in the image and likeness of God. Now, what is so sad is this, that whatever faint glimmer of that image that does remain, now it is completely obliterated. And look at the crimes that are occurring in the world today. And we will look at one and say, he is a murderer. He is a rapist. He is a thief. He is an addict. He is, and so you look at them, and they've lost their identity. And perhaps some of you are overpowered by outside influences. Perhaps some of you are overpowered by drugs, by alcohol, by lust, by covetousness. And so if, in truth, God said to you, what is your name? Would you tell him the truth and say, drunkard? Would you say, As in Luke 7, there was a woman who had lost her identity. God graciously describes it this way. There was in this case a woman who in the city was a sinner. Isn't that sad? Here is a woman, the glory of the man. And now, she has abandoned herself to sin. And in the city, that sinner. That's how she's known. And so I'm wondering, if you were asked by God, what is your name? If you would have to say in a derogatory manner, my name is Jacob, because I'm a grasper, I'm a drunkard, my name is Legion, because outside influences are controlling me. Tell me, what would you have to tell God? I'm so thankful that it says that some of us can have a white stone, and upon that stone a new name written that the Lord Jesus can give us. But some of us have gone through life with the first name given us changed to a different name, Legion, and we've never been able to throw off that name because we've never been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the hope. If you look at this man, you see that the situation is absolutely hopeless. Why? Because every ordinary man had tried to do something about it. And so did they. Ordinary men, they will use psychology. They will use restraint. They will use medicine. They do everything possible to make man into the image and likeness of God again, what he should be. But it says concerning this one, no one could tame him and no one could bind him. He was hopeless. And I'll tell you this. You may get some improvement, but you're going to find that there is only one man that is sufficient for the job, and that's the Lord Jesus. And the difference is this. Most people, when they came upon Legion, they were terrified. But when Legion comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is terrified. Why? Because he has met his match. Here is one who is the great physician. Here is the one who has power over unclean spirits. And so, any situation that man writes off as hopeless, if you come face to face with the Lord Jesus, suddenly, there is hope. Understand this. The fourfold description of him is that he is a raving maniac. There is no stability in his life. The man is naked. There is no sanctity in his life. The man is insane. And the man is an opponent of the Lord Jesus and all the other fellow creatures that come his way. That is what he is when Jesus meets him. And the Lord Jesus gives the word, come out, thou unclean spirit. That's all that's necessary. And when it happens, this unclean spirit multiplied by hundreds, they come out having received permission to go into the swine. And the swine rushed down the steep into the waters and they're drowned. And then the ones that kept the swine go into the city and they bring back the city people. And they look at that man, and this is what is so interesting. When they see him, they still call him the demoniac. But then next he's described as him that had the demon. And when they come back, they look at him, and he's sitting, clothed, in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus. Sitting, that is stability. Clothed, that is sanctity. In his right mind, that is sanity. At the feet of Jesus, that is subjection. And that is what can happen to you if you will allow the Lord Jesus to speak the word of forgiveness and freedom in your life. The Lord Jesus is sufficient for these things. The Lord Jesus loves you and will bless you and will help you. He's able. Call upon his name. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one whom thou didst send from heaven. We are glad that though the world, influenced by these demons, will deny, we are thankful that when he was on earth, These demons knew their maker, knew who he was in heaven, and who he was on earth. And it is our desire that everyone here shall have that same experience. Father, let us know that they may not meet him in church. They may be out in the tombs, roaming the world, wild, maniacal. But our Father, the Lord Jesus comes their way, and when he does, he can bring blessing into their life. Today, Father, we are here, and you have brought the Lord Jesus to them through the Word of God. We pray that they shall look upon Jesus and see what they are in themselves, and see what they can be made by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by thy Spirit, Father, work in them, and let them cast off that name, Legion, and may all of them be found sitting, clothed in their right mind, at the feet of Jesus. We ask in his dear name. Amen.